I'll be continuing on with the subject that we've looked at a couple of weeks ago. If anybody still needs a paper, if you're interested in having a paper, put your hand up. A couple of guys up here are ready to give you a paper if you want one. Go ahead, guys. On the top of your paper, you have two blanks in the main title. Can somebody tell me what the main title is? There it is. Consider how you listen. Luke 8:18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Last week, in looking at this subject of consider how you listen, or not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we looked at the thought, the specific thought of expect God to speak. Expect God to speak is what we looked at. Tonight there's another aspect of considering how we listen or taking heed how we hear that I want to look at this evening. If the preacher is God's messenger and has God's message, then we should come to the preaching with an expectation to hear God speak. If we expect to hear God speak through the preaching of His Word, then we must take seriously the voice of God. We must come in the spirit of submission. The spirit of submission suggests that we come to the preaching of God's Word with humility. We probably don't think about it in those terms, but I believe that that's the way we need to come when we come to God's house. Not just necessarily just for the preaching, but for the whole worship experience. We should come with a seriousness about us, a humility about us, realizing and believing that we come to be in the presence of God. Sometimes I'm afraid that we don't actually think about it that way, or we don't like to do it that way. Sometimes we come to church, and perhaps more so than what we would be willing to admit until we stop and really think about how we really come to God's house. But sometimes we come to God's house with some preset ideas or prejudices. And if again I can refer to what Edward was talking about in his Wednesday night talk a few weeks ago about bringing God's Word into alignment with our thinking rather than bringing our thinking into alignment with God's Word. He didn't say it in those words. Don't rack your brain trying to piece it together and figure out what in the world I'm talking about in relation to what he said. But that's somewhat the gist of what he mentioned and spoke about as he introduced his topic. When we come to God's house, when we come to consider how we listen and expect God to speak to us, perhaps the second thing that needs to be considered is that we need to admit God knows better than I do. God knows better than you do. Let's read what God's Word has to say here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, there's a three-point outline just in that sentence. The word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If you've ever wanted to get your mind into a turmoil, try to separate the soul and the spirit. It's a lot like what Sister Miriam was mentioning about the book of Revelation. It's hard to grasp. Well, with this subject of dividing the soul and the spirit, perhaps is even harder to grasp than what the Revelation is. But the sword, the Word of God, is capable of such fine, detailed work that it can separate, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That verse, or those verses, would indicate to us that God knows better than what we do. When we come to God, when we come to His Word, and we think about this thing of considering how we listen and admitting that God knows better, there are some beliefs and some behavior that we call normal. There are some beliefs and behavior that we would call acceptable. And then there are some other beliefs and behavior that we would say are not acceptable. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? There's some things that we believe in. There's some things that we do not believe in. There's some things that we find acceptable. There's some things that we do not find acceptable. How often then do we bring these beliefs? How often do we bring the behavior with the assumption that they already came or that they come from God's Word and that they are acceptable, when in reality, some of the things that we hold in our belief may not come from God's Word, but they might come from our culture. Our culture might have an influence more than what we are willing to admit, because our culture tells us what is acceptable. Our culture will tell us what is normal, and our culture will tell us what is believable. How much do you think that you are influenced by your culture? How much do you think that you're influenced by your favorite blog? How much do you think you're influenced by your favorite radio station? How much do you think you're influenced by your favorite Facebook friendship? I'm not knocking any of these, but how much do you think you're influenced by these participations in whatever avenue it might be? Maybe it's a magazine. Sometimes we get the beliefs that we hold from our parents. We might even get them from friends. And there are times when we get our belief system or our behaviors from our own personal experiences. Things that we have experienced. Let me give you just a simple example. And I could probably take a long time to give some examples, but let me just give this as an example that we have allowed culture to infiltrate us so often, and that is with boyfriend girlfriends with kids. You see, there's a demand that our children, in order to fit in, they have to have a girl's a boyfriend and boy's a girlfriend, and it seems to me like that age is getting younger and younger. It's amazing how important it is for some kids that they have that relationship, even though they start so young, they go through a dozen of them or more before they're even really old enough to consider a real relationship or understand what a true relationship is or have any inkling whatsoever what love is in that kind of a relationship. We've just grown with the culture in these areas. Or really any other thing that our culture drives us to believe our kids must have or do in order to fit in. Or how close can they fit in without compromising the beliefs of the church? What can we do? And that's a big thing for many people. You say, well, it's not for me. Well, okay, it's not for you particularly. Just stop and think about what the possibilities or the potentials might be where the culture does influence you. You say, well, what does that have to do, children and boyfriend, girlfriend stuff, what does that have to do with God's Word? Well, it would seem to me that as we study God's Word, that it would indicate to us that our relationships should not be such a major factor in our lives, in our children's lives. I'm talking about those kinds of relationships. But because of the drive or the need to be fitting in, we lose sight of what God's Word might not clearly point out in print, and so we adhere to the culture. And so then we come to church or we come to God's Word and we bring all of this compilation of beliefs and all the compilation of behavior to the Bible, and we want the Bible to confirm us. We want God's Word to tell us that we're okay, and we want God's Word to instruct us to believe that our belief is right. When in reality, it's not okay. Maybe it's even actually far from okay. Follow the words of Christopher Ashe there on your paper. He said, "Far from coming to the Bible as a clean sheet, I come to the Bible as a thoroughly messed up person." You might not like that thought right there, coming to the Bible as a thoroughly messed up person, but go back in time. Before you were able to formulate and establish some principles from the Bible in your life, before those things became an actual part, and you might be able to understand where Christopher Ashe is coming from, what he's speaking about. Coming to God or to the Bible as a thoroughly messed up person, unable to think straight, speak right, or act as I ought. That means I must expect the Bible to call me to repentance and not to reassure me that I'm okay. It will never make me comfortable or complacent in my sin. If God's Word ever gets to the point where it makes a person complacent in their sin, then they've gotten off somewhere into an erroneous word. They found a problem translation. Because God's Word is like a sword, a two-edged sword that cuts. It divides. It's powerful. It's sharp. And God's Word separates from sin and calls sin, sin, and wants us to realize that sin is exceedingly sinful. We should come to the Bible, as Christopher Ashe said, with a clean sheet. Not with our scribbles all over it and our ideas all over it, but we come to Him with our clean sheet and say, God, here, you fill in this blank piece of paper. If we get to the point where we are wanting the Bible to confirm us in our beliefs, then it's very likely that we are in the category that Paul is warning Timothy about in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction. Now, if you have your Bible open there and you've quickly flipped over to that, you'll notice that I'm not reading the King James, I'm reading from the Amplified. They will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having itching ears or ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. Wow. That puts it pretty plain. You can find that in the King James, and it doesn't have that many words to it. It's a little more compact in its wordiness there, but the Amplified does open it up a little bit more to us. Considerable number of teachers chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors that they hold. You know, people wanting the Bible to confirm what they want it to say, or confirm what they want to believe. And when the scripture there says sound doctrine, as it were, in the King James, that word sound means health-giving. Sound doctrine. Does your heart desire when you come to God's Word, when God's Word is preached, or you come to God's house to hear from Him, do you want and long for health-giving food, health-giving doctrine? Something that will give health to your spiritual life, sustenance to your spiritual life. Or would you rather have a comfortable doctrine that won't hurt you? Something that will make you feel good about yourself. Health-giving doctrine is hard to swallow at times. Health-giving doctrine, sound doctrine, just might hurt at times. Cutting or dividing asunder as it separates so close, even the joints and the marrow, the intents and the thoughts of the heart. That's pretty close for us. Have you ever taken medicine that was supposed to be good for you, that you believed was good for you? The doctor told you it was good for you, or somebody else told you that it was good for you because they had experience that it was good for you. And it was all you could do to get it down. Somebody just told my wife and I the other day that they were, because of a problem they were having, they were encouraged to drink some apple cider vinegar diluted with water. And so she did it, and she took one swig of it and realized how it bit her in the back of the throat. It was a struggle to get the rest of it down from that point on. Sometimes God's Word gets us right in the back of the throat. Sometimes God's Word steps right on our toe where we've got a sore. Sometimes God's Word pokes us in the ribs where we're bruised already from something else that God's Word has been prodding us about. Sometimes God's Word picks at us because of our choices and our decisions that we've made, and it's leading us down another path, and we can feel the prodding, but we ignore it until the pain becomes so real. Oh, what is going on here, God? Why are you doing this to me? When God is trying to bring us back in alignment, but we're trying to get God to confirm where we are. Now, if the preacher were to preach on subjects like church government, or maybe preaching on current affairs every Sunday, I know what a preacher could preach on. He could preach on the sins of Africans. That'd be a good one, wouldn't it? If that were the case, how many of us would ever have to worry about being offended? Unless you're living the same sins of the Africans, you probably wouldn't have anything to have any trouble over of receiving. But when the Bible is preached with faithfulness to the hearer, it causes offense. It will bring offense. I think it was John Wesley, at least I usually attribute it to him, or one of his contemporaries, that said something like this: one hasn't faithfully preached God's word until he's made someone mad. You know, that's a little difficult. I really don't want to. I don't want to make people mad. I don't like making people mad. It doesn't matter who it is. I really don't want to make people mad. But God's word preached faithfully is a sword to us. It's a double-edged sword to us. It brings us into the realization that there's a surgery that needs to be done in our life, in our spiritual life, separating us from sin. Again, the words of Christopher Ashe, the voice of God spoken by a faithful Bible teacher or preacher, will get under my skin. It will cut to the core of my being. It will challenge me to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in me. That's good words. That's some real good words for us. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And we'll find a story here of someone challenging Jesus in the midst of his conversation to the Pharisees, or his rebuke to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, verse 44, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye are graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. He's just really been laying it out to the Pharisees. Verse 45. If you have your Bible open there, following the King James, let me give you again the Amplified. One of the experts in the Mosaic law answered him, "Teacher, in saying this, you reproach and outrage and affront even us." Do you see that there? "Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." And so what does Jesus do? Look at the next verse. And he said, "Woe unto you also, you lawyers." He just cuts them down. You have reason to be feeling the reproach. You have reason to feel the rebuke. You have reason to feel this two-edged sword of God's word. Let me paraphrase it even further from what the Amplified that I read to you. Let me paraphrase it this way. I don't like biblical preaching. I find it offensive. Okay, weigh it out there. Am I close? Is it a reasonable paraphrase? Maybe not exactly, but sometimes people may not be this particular person, but people would say that. I don't like biblical preaching. It's offensive to me. Someone said that it's very hard to get a person to understand and accept something when their salary depends on their not understanding and accepting it. Did you get that? It's very hard to get a person to understand and accept something when their salary depends on their not understanding and accepting it. And so it could be for me or for you, it becomes difficult for us to understand and accept the teaching of the Word of God when it infringes upon my comfort, my lifestyle, my complacency, and my selfishness. Can you understand how that can be true? It's hard for me to accept. It's hard for me to grasp an understanding of this when it's going against or it's infringing upon the things that I hold dear. My comfort, my selfishness, my complacency, the things that I hold very dear to me. The simple way out of it is to simply say, well, the Bible's wrong there. Now, we all know that that's not the right way out. And so we won't necessarily say the Bible's wrong. We'll just say, well, I don't agree with that. Or we'll say that I don't see it that way. Or maybe we'll bring in a subject that I've mentioned before. Oh, he's preaching by visual inspiration again, not spirit inspiration. But perhaps the more clever way, not just the simple way out, but the more clever way is to bring my own reinterpretation in. To bring my own reinterpretation in so that I can persuade myself that I'm all right. Do you again remember Edward's evaluation of Rob Bell's interpretation of eternal hell? Do you remember him talking about that and how he felt like surely there couldn't be an eternal torment? And so he began to work and to rearrange and to bring things around to where he came out with this entire book to prove that eternal hell is not the way that you and I would believe it to be from God's Word. I don't agree, so I begin to study my way to another interpretation so that I can be comfortable about my belief. And Ash says about that, he said, this preserves my impression of piety while safeguarding my rebellion against God. So here's the bottom line. To listen humbly is to admit that the Bible is right and I'm wrong. That's simple enough, isn't it? To listen humbly is to admit that the Bible is right and I'm wrong, that God is God and I need to change. Not the Bible, but I'm the one that needs to change. You see, as we look at this in the bottom line of things or the conclusion of things, listening humbly to admit that the Bible is right and I'm wrong, it is our human nature to rebel. It is our human nature not to bow in humility before the voice of God. And so by that very nature, we will not humble ourselves before Him, but we must pray that the gracious work of the Spirit of God will humble our proud hearts. Remember, pride comes in many different forms and fashions, many different avenues that you and I face, but perhaps pride is the greatest sin that any one of us have ever had to fight or to allow the Holy Spirit to burn. Because pride is what keeps us from going fully God's way, bringing us to a place of humility to accept the Word of God. Expecting God to speak and admitting that God knows better. So what are some practical steps? First of all, does the passage teach these things? Number two, pray for the work of God's Spirit to enable you to submit to what the Bible says and to help you change. Admit that God knows better than what I do. Consider how you listen. Preconceived ideas, prejudices, a belief system that we've worked around so that we've brought the Bible over to confirm us rather than bringing our beliefs to where the Bible proves to be true. God help us to hear what He wants us to hear. from His Word. Let's stand together tonight. Expect God to speak to us and admit that He knows best. Praise God. I'm going to ask Brother Cook if he would to dismiss us again, and let's remember them as they travel this week. Hold them up in prayer, Brother Cook.